In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. So, seeing that the theme of the Creative Festivals this year at the Parish Life Conference was the Bible and how the Bible fills us with joy, we're going to give you a little pop quiz this morning. Just a short question, see if anybody knows this. Maybe you know it, Edmund. Let's see if anybody else knows. What's the one New Testament book that we never read in church? It's not part of our lectionary. Anybody know? Out of all the books, it's never the reading according to or the reading from. Alan's mouthing it. What is it? Revelation, right? That was an easy one. Yeah. Come on in. Revelation. Now, we're not going to get into the whys and the reasons for that. That could be for another sermon or for a class. But I just think it's interesting, and I want to mention it today, that we don't read from Revelation in the Orthodox Church. It's not part of our, it's certainly part of our scriptures. But the interesting thing is that when you come to Divine Liturgy, you experience what's going on, by and large, in that book. The vision of heavenly worship is so much like what we're doing here today at the Divine Liturgy. So I find that interesting. We don't read from it, but we live it. We experience it. We worship just as they do in heaven, in the vision of heaven. So there's one of my favorite passages from that book is in chapter 4, and it's a description of heaven. And it says there's a throne, and there's one who sits on the throne. This is the one God sitting on the throne. There's some descriptions of what he's like and some of the things that surround him. And it says that around the throne, there are four living creatures, and they're described just like we describe, and sometimes in our iconography. If you look here on the cross that's at the top of the royal doors, you'll see the four evangelists. Those are their symbols. The four living creatures that surround the throne of God are a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. Right, so it's just like the icon of the four evangelists. We've got the four living creatures surrounding the throne of God, and it says, they do not rest day or night, saying this, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So this worship of the one God, just like we do in our service, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's so beautiful, such a wonderful passage. And then whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, it says around the throne are 24 thrones. 24 thrones, and there are 24 elders sitting there, clothed in white, and they have crowns of gold on their head. So whenever the living creatures offer this worship to God, it says the 24 elders fall down before him, they worship him, and they cast their crowns before the throne. And they have a doxology of their own. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. So what's the 24 thrones, and who are the 24 elders? Well, part of our interpretation of that is the number 12. The number 12 is significant in our faith because it's the fullness of Israel. You know, the 12 tribes of Jacob. Jacob who became Israel. This is the people of God. So 24 is 2 times 12. It's really 12 doubled. It could be intensified. It could be underscored. It also could be the 12, the fullness of the prophets and the fullness of the disciples. So the old covenant and the new covenant kind of coming together, standing at the throne of God. But think about that beautiful image for just a minute, and I want to share something with you that I experienced just a month ago going to the Parish Life Conference. And this was the first one where His Grace Bishop Anthony was presiding. And His Grace had told us all, the priests, he said, I want you to stay for liturgy on Sunday. I want you to make arrangements to be here for the hierarchical liturgy on Sunday. So he met with us on Saturday evening, and he saw who was there, and he told us, we are going to serve, and you are all going to vest, all the priests that were there. Wow. We've been asked to stay for liturgy, hierarchical liturgy at conferences before, but Bishop Anthony wanted us all to vest and to stand at the altar while he presided over the hierarchical liturgy. This was really awesome. It really was. And he was excited, Bishop Anthony was excited, because there just happened to be 24 of us. There were 24 priests that stayed behind. So really inspired. He says, this is the icon of the church. This is what we should do. He says, I want to be with my priests in the spirit on the Lord's day, just like it is in heaven. You know, on earth as it is in heaven, like we pray. If you're standing in the narthex, come on in. It's okay. We want to have you in here to hear the message. So then, the next day, the liturgy was so beautiful. Actually, we were 26, because two priests showed up that weren't at the meeting. So, but it was wonderful. The more, the better. Can you imagine? I mean, we're fully vested. We're standing around the bishop. We were in rows that were too deep, outside by the throne. And when we were inside the altar, too deep, you know. It's such an uplifting experience. And I want to thank Bishop Anthony for giving us the opportunity to share that with him. You know, he had us chant the Troparion of Pentecost right after the doxology, before Divine Liturgy started, because he said that is the true image of the church, the fullness. We rarely get the chance to experience that. So I mentioned that this morning. I want to encourage all of you who don't experience that, who haven't been to a conference, maybe you haven't been in many years, to take the opportunity whenever it avails itself and go, if you can. Go and experience the fullness of your bishop overseeing nearly all the priests and deacons of his jurisdiction, standing at the altar of God. It's can't really describe it. Think about how much we have to be united, that we the priests, we have to be of the same mind, of the same heart, share the same prayers to be able to stand up there around the altar and worship God. Remember, this is heavenly worship. This is as it is in heaven on earth. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we neglect that. Sometimes we take a casual approach about liturgy. And maybe on a regular Sunday, it's not so majestic. You know, we don't have the bishop. We don't have the hierarchical liturgy. We have one priest. Today, we don't have a deacon. We usually do, but he had to be somewhere else. So it's not always like that. We fall into maybe taking it for granted. But think about the unity that has to be in our hearts. The priests have to be united. We have to feel a oneness and not have any enmity with each other. And the people, you, it's the same thing. Because we are today standing in the presence of God, worshiping at his throne. This is the closest way it happens on earth as it is in heaven, the divine liturgy today. That's why we need to remember when we come to liturgy, and all times really, to be at peace with one another. We can't be separated, we can't be divided, we can't be against each other. And St. Paul addresses that in the epistle today, doesn't he? He's addressing the church of the Corinthians, and he's telling them, I hear that there's division, there are factions. You people are being political. One of you is on this side, the other is on this side, and yet Jesus Christ is not divided. He's not in parts. He doesn't play politics. So Paul tells them, be of one mind and be united. You know, you are all one in Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to remember today, beloved in Christ. Just a reminder, being in divine liturgy, being in the church, we are one and we should be one. Now the gospel speaks to this too. It's kind of an interesting passage from the New Testament. I don't even want to call it a miracle story, although sometimes we do. Jesus feeds the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, sounds like, wow, how did he do that? Then the text tells us exactly how he does it, if we listen closely. right? It's the disciples that came up with the idea that people need to go home, they need to find food, let's end this, you know, the day's over. And Jesus says, they don't need to go anywhere, you feed them. You feed the people. And so what does he do? He takes the few loaves of bread, there's five, and the two fish, and Jesus lifts them up to heaven. He blesses them, gives thanks, breaks them, gives them to the disciples, and they feed the people. And it tells us in that passage there, all of them ate and all were satisfied. This, beloved in Christ, is Eucharistic imagery. In other words, this is not just a story of people following Jesus and getting hungry and they eat bread and fish. This is a story of all of us gathered around the one and partaking of the same food. And that food is the food of heaven. It's the nourishment of our lives. It's the sustainer of our souls. The body and blood of Jesus. That's Eucharistic imagery. We know that. Because Jesus commands them to sit down. It's the same word Paul uses in his letters when he tells the churches how to behave at the Eucharist. He commands them. He instructs them in this way. And it's not just random, the five and the two. We interpret that as what was dispersed, what had been separate, coming together as one body. Five, when we read about it, when we hear that number five in the New Testament, it's often a reference to the Mosaic Law and the five books of the Torah, what the Jews called the Torah. So it's no accident that they had five loaves. And from this old law, this old covenant, two fish, two communities. There were two communities in the early church. There were the Jews who had become Christians, and there were those from the outside, the Gentiles, who were never Jews, and they weren't together. And Paul preaches and Jesus teaches, the entire New Testament stresses, there is only one in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter where you came from, if you were under the law, if you were outside the law, when you are made new, a new creation in Jesus Christ, you are one. And so we have these two elements, you know, it's kind of like symbolic numbers, giving us the story of unity, one body of Christ being fed the nourishing and life-giving Eucharist in that. And at the end, it says they all ate and were satisfied, and 12 baskets were picked up of broken pieces. There's no longer two fish, there's 12 baskets, right? What is 12? It's the fullness. It's the fullness of Israel. It's the people of God. So we become the people of God when we're gathered together in unity as one around the Eucharist. Always want to remember that today, beloved in Christ, and not take it for granted, right? Take it seriously. Reverence the church and approach it with awe and majesty. It's greater than anything we could even imagine. And I just want to mention one thing further about Revelation in closing today. Because we don't often get an opportunity to talk about it. But one of the reasons, not to get too much into it, is because there's a lot there. And it has a tendency to be misinterpreted and misconstrued. You know, outside of the Orthodox Church, they talk about Revelation a lot. Movies are made, and predictions, and things are visualized, and stories, and books are written, all about these events. In the Orthodox Church, we don't get excited about Revelation, because we know, and the most important thing to take from this today is that God wins. The whole story shows us how bad it can really become, how horrible and how awful things could get, how hard life can be. There were Christians being persecuted under some of the worst persecutions of history at the time this was written. But the message was, don't give up, stay true, because as bad as it seems, as dark as it gets, God is victorious in Jesus. And it's in the Lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb in Revelation. The Lamb who is slain. So Jesus in his sacrifice, God is victorious. And those who are servants and who are faithful to him share in the victory. So remember that, beloved in Christ. No matter what you're facing in life, we hear horrible things all the time. You're afraid to read the news, you know. I don't like to turn it on at home because, you know, we have little people. We don't want them to pick up on these things and hear the negativity and hear all the things that are going on in the world. It's terrible, unless we can instruct them and teach them and show them the right way. So every day it seems like things are getting worse, and every year it seems like we're getting further and further away. Remember, though, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you have to undergo, you're not alone. Holy people have been there before you, and they've laid down their life for this faith. The martyrs and the saints of the church, in imitation of Jesus, they gave up their life. So God wins. He is victorious in Jesus, and we who belong to Him and who are faithful will share in that victory. His victory will be ours. That's our message for you today, beloved in Christ. Let us rejoice in the heavenly worship on earth as it is in heaven, and let us approach the holy mysteries today if we are prepared with fear and with faith and with love. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.